Today's reading comes from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he orders his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah.
Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. One day a young couple was walking together home from church. When the young girl asked, "Who do you say I am?" Being a little uncomfortable with the question because he wasn't sure of what answer he should give, the boy hesitantly said, I think you're my girlfriend." Slightly pleased with the answer, the girl pressed on, "Do you love me?" The boy, bolstered by her response, said, "Yes." Then the girl asked, "Why?" Expecting a romantic answer about her beauty or her charm. The boy, remembering the sermon that Reverend Pate just gave, answered, "Because Jesus told us to love everyone, even our enemies." The boy walked home by himself. Now please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. Dear Holy Spirit, make fast what is true in our hearts, and let the false fall away like sand. Amen. Like the young girl in the story, Jesus asks us soul-searching questions. How we answer them makes all the difference in our relationship with him. It determines how we view the Lord and how we respond to him. In the event described in Matthew, as it is also reported in the other two synoptic gospels, Mark and Luke. However, in Matthew, the narrative is expanded. In all three scriptures, though, Jesus asks the same two questions. And I suggest there may have been a third. Jesus first asked, "What do the people say the Son of Man is?" There were various responses given by the disciples indicating that the people did not understand who he was. Even the people who knew him as a child didn't know him, for early in his ministry, when Jesus came to his hometown in Nazareth, he began teaching the people in the synagogue. And at first they were amazed. "Where did this man get all this wisdom and the miraculous powers?" Then the questions began to change. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers and sisters still with us? Where did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. Everyone, even those closest to Jesus, his followers, his brothers, and even Mary, often wondered about who Jesus was. After hearing the disciples' response to the first question, Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter, often the spokesman for all the disciples, answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus, pleased with Peter's answer, said, "Blessed are you, Simon, of son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Of the three synoptic gospels, only Matthew records Peter's longer response when he added, Son of the living God. And only in Matthew is Jesus' response to Peter recorded. This passage reveals several things about Jesus and God. The one thing it reveals is that only God the Father, in his own time and of his own will reveal within an individual the true identity of Jesus. Peter's response, Son of Living God, is interesting when we examine it in combination with the location of our story. On the screen, you see Caesarea Philippi. It is at the bottom of the sheer face of Mount Hermon, in the northernmost part of Galilee. Here the Greeks, Romans, and Herod, the secular leader of the Jews, built temples dedicated to Zeus, which is on this side, to Pan, in the middle, and to Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor. Now, if you look closely behind the temple to Augustus, there is a cave. And that cave, the Greeks thought, was the gates to Hades. Imagine the disciples sitting in this location among all these gods. All these gods that are dedicated to the Greek and Roman gods and dead Roman leaders. And there Peter calls God the living God. It reminds me then Deuteronomy, where it is written, there you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or feel. But from there you seek the Lord, the living God. You will find him if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And Luke writes in Acts Paul's speech to the Athenians, where he says, therefore, since we are offspring of God, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Peter's statement might also seem to have been prophetic about the death of the pagan gods, because today, nothing is left. Pointer? But the foundations and some niches in the wall. All the Roman and Greek gods, the pagan gods, have passed away, leaving only the living God, our God. Peter's answer, the Messiah, needs to be examined also. For the traditional thinking of the Jewish people was that he wasn't exactly the Messiah. According to Rabbi Stuart Federow, the Messiah is to bring about the political and spiritual redemption of the Jewish people by bringing them back to Israel and restoring Jerusalem to its glory. He will establish a government in Israel that will be the center of all world government, both for the Jews and for the Gentiles. He will rebuild the temple and reestablish its worship. He will restore the religious court system of Israel and establish Jewish law as the global law of the land. At the time, many of the Jewish people believed the Messiah would be a warrior king, that he would come by force and establish Israel as the leader of the world. But they didn't understand Jesus. Even John the Baptist failed to understand who Jesus was, for he sent his followers to ask Jesus, are you the one to come, or should we expect another? What they didn't realize was Jesus' plan of establishing his kingdom on earth according to God's commandments of love. In other words, Jesus would use love, not war, to establish his kingdom on earth. The establishment of the kingdom is the goal of the Messiah. So therefore, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus knows that the only way to truly convert an enemy into an ally is with love. But what about some of the other answers that you might have thought about to who do you say I am? Many of the Jewish people at the time, from the disciples Peter and Nathanael to the Pharisees Nicodemus, called Jesus Rabbi. Rabbi is ascribed to a religious teacher. At the early age of 12, Jesus showed his skill for teaching about God's commandments. His parents, who had mistakenly left him in Jerusalem, went back to find him. And after 3 days, they found him teaching in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking questions. Everyone who heard Jesus talk was amazed at his understanding and his answers. While on earth, Jesus taught about the kingdom of God using sermons like the Sermon on the Mount and in parables. He also taught us about God's will and the commandments of love that we should abide by. Near the end of his ministry, Jesus said, "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." Now that Jesus has taken his rightful place, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, the Holy Spirit is within us, teaches us the good news. It teaches us through our study of the Word and through the lessons presented by teaching elders. What about our profession of faith, where we state that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord? John records that Jesus came into the world to save the world through him. And Paul continues in Ephesians saying, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. It is by the grace you are saved. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. This is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good, which God has prepared for us in advance." By saying that Jesus is our Savior, we acknowledge the undeserved gifts that we've received from him of faith and grace that lead to our eternal salvation. Our only response to salvation is to perform good works that God has prepared for us to do. When we confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord, we are committing to trust him with our life. We are putting our complete reliance and confidence in him to guide us and provide for our every need. As it says in Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will direct your paths." Living under a living God implies that we submit in obedience to his will and control. Now, for us in America, we've been brought up with the idea that we need to be self-reliant, that we need to be independent, that we are in control of our lives. This makes it very difficult for us to relinquish our control of our life and turn it over to Jesus Christ and God. However, when we do submit, we receive the gifts of peace and joy, knowing that he is guiding us and providing for our needs. Therefore, we need not worry about tomorrow. Jesus said this in John 15:14. "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Now, there are other words and other things we can ascribe to Jesus, but I don't have enough time to go through them all. But like the young girl in our opening story, the response to her question, "Who do you say I am?" brought about the second question, "Do you love me?" If we answer yes to this question to God, our actions should reflect our understanding to the first question. The answers to these questions will shape our relationship with Jesus. For example, if we say that Jesus is the Son of the living God, we must turn to him away from man-made our idols of all kinds and turn to the living God with awe and worship. If we say he is the Messiah, our obligation as disciples of Christ is to promote the establishment of his kingdom on earth through love, not war. If we call him Rabbi, we are to be attentive to the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and that through the scripture and sermons based on the scripture and prayer, the Holy Spirit will guide us to God's will. If we say that Jesus is our Savior, we are to persevere in our faith throughout our life. If we say that he is our Lord, then we must be obedient to Jesus in everything we do. Now, Jesus asks us two questions about our relationship with him. How will you answer, "Who do you say I am?" And how will you answer, "Do you love me?" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, instill in us the proper responses to your questions so that we can be truly recognized as children of God and called by you good and faithful servants. Amen.